I want to share some more nuggets that God has given me from Psalm 91. So you can turn there. Psalm 91 is considered one of the most beloved of all of the Psalms. It's been written about, it's been prayed about, it's been written in poetry, it's been sung about, preached about, talked about. It's a loved psalm, and it's because it is so uplifting, so full of declarations of the power of God, the deliverance of God, the mighty hand of God. It's about protection. Many people use it as prayer for protection from our enemies, from danger, from sickness, from disease. I mean, the depths of it are kind of unreachable. It's an ongoing revelation for me. It's a psalm that I memorized about 10 years ago when I was at a time when I was feeling particularly vulnerable and I knew I needed this. So I memorized it so that I would have it in my heart and be able to turn to it even without my Bible present. And it has been a progressive understanding. And the deeper that God takes us, I don't know about you, but the deeper that the Lord takes me, the more aware I am that before I was fairly superficial. I wasn't deep enough, maybe because I was distracted or whatever, but I also think it's because growing in God is definitely a progressive maturing. It's not something, you're not born again and mature all in the same day, right? And so as you go deeper in God, you can look back and recognize areas of your life maybe that were somewhat superficial. And God doesn't bring condemnation. It's just this awareness that comes that you're going deeper in the Lord. If Psalm 91 is about protection, it's even more about intimacy. I believe the first few verses, which we'll read now, speak clearly of this intimacy that God wants from us. That this intimacy is the core of the gospel. It says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High God shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. Surely He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will take refuge. His truth will be your shield and buckler." Obviously, there's too much in Psalm 91 to go into it all today. But Psalm 91 speaks to me of intimacy. The core of the gospel is intimacy with God. Going to church and reading your Bible and singing songs doesn't guarantee intimacy. And if you've ever struggled to be intimate with God, it's because it's hard. Not hard in the sense that if we apply ourselves, we won't experience it. But intimacy is something we struggle with as human beings. Intimacy is something that Pastor John has spoken to us about over and over during the years to say, seek the face of God above all else. We want to know about the power. We want to know about the faith and the healing. But he's always taught us to seek the face of God above all else. Why? Because the face of a person, when you're becoming intimate with someone, the face of a person allows you to read right into their soul, to see beyond the surface, right into their heart. Amen? When you're seeking the face of God, you're wanting to know Him, the depth of Him, and Him to know that He knows you, as you spoke about this morning. Intimacy is a challenge in our relationships with one another. Why? Well, because of sin. When we're born again, we're delivered from the power of sin. We're delivered from the dominion of sin. But we are not delivered from the habit of sin. And that's why the Bible teaches us that we have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, because we still have habits that need to be broken in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. So as we're intimate with others, that intimacy is difficult to maintain in many cases over a long period of time. When people get married, they start off well, they start off intimate. But over time, as hurts accumulate And things happen. Walls go up and walk on eggshells. And there's just this distance that comes. And it's not that you don't love each other. It's not that you don't want to stay together. It's just that as human beings, we struggle with transparency, with honesty, with revealing our true heart to someone, because we know it's going to get broken sometimes. We know people will disappoint us. And we will disappoint them. And we will hurt them. But the thing about the life of the body of Christ and relationships is that as we grow, as we go deeper in our intimacy with God Himself, then relationships become easier. Why? Because we're changed. Because we're transformed. Because we're more like Christ. Does that make sense? So the body of Christ is only as healthy as the individual's relationship with God is healthy. And so it's always got to be the main thing. Not the programs, not the numbers, not the music, nothing. I mean, even the preaching. The preaching can't make you intimate with anyone. The preaching can't make you intimate with God. But it can point you in a direction. Amen? It'll point you in a direction of intimacy with God. So intimacy with God is even a struggle at times. But don't beat yourself up, because believe me, it requires sacrifice. It requires the grace of God helping us. It requires diligence to be able to become intimate with God. He's not the one who prevents the intimacy, because He's perfect. He's the one relationship in your life where that partner is pure, holy, loving, and perfect. Amen. But it's us, because we so easily feel condemned. We so easily feel like we're not measuring up. We draw close to God and then we feel uncomfortable. It requires quiet. It requires silence. It requires perseverance to seek the face of God. But let me tell you, it is so worth it. It is so worthwhile to know Him, to find Him, to seek Him and find Him with all your heart. It's worth everything. It's our treasure of life. And that's why the first thing it says is He who dwells. The word dwells there means to take up permanent residence, but it's an action word. It talks about sitting in the presence of Jesus. We're seated with Him in the heavenly places, the Bible says. But it's a choice we make that, Jesus, You are going to be my home. Amen. Just because I'm born again, I may go to church, but I may not make the choice to say, I'm going to dwell in God. I've made my decision. He is my home. He is my treasure. I am going to constantly live in the presence of God with His help and grace, of course. But He who dwells, it's a mindset. You see, Psalm 91, like all the rest of Scripture, was a personal revelation for someone. There's some theologians believe Moses wrote Psalm 91. Many theologians believe David wrote Psalm 91. It doesn't say who wrote Psalm 91, but I know God wrote Psalm 91 because He inspired the words to this person who wrote this. But this was this person's experience of God. And the word that's alive in you is the word that you experience. It's the word that becomes your personal revelation. And your personal revelation then feeds into the whole body of Christ's revelation as we share and we exhort and we comfort one another. Amen? So this is, it's had to become personal for me. I can memorize it and still just know it up here. But God wants me to experience His word. Amen? So to dwell means to take up permanent residence in the secret place. In the secret place. It's not that God is hiding, because He's made Himself so accessible. When you think about dwelling in the secret place of the Most High God, who became human and came among us and humbled Himself that much, He's not trying to hide. But at the same time, He's not superficial, click your fingers, instant kind of a God. He's worth knowing. He knows He's worth knowing, and it's worth the effort that we make to know him, to spend time with him, and to make that our number one priority. The secret place is a private, intimate place that's reserved for you with God, right? Every relationship in your life, every relationship in my life is formed by God. And every relationship has boundaries, a beginning and an end. For example, a married couple, there's an intimacy in conversation and physical intimacy that other people don't share. It's not part of that relationship. Each relationship in our lives is formed and developed by God. And every person has a secret place. What is my secret place? Well, my secret place is the true inner me. And for me to be willing to reveal that to you with honesty, not just the things I'm doing well, but the things I'm struggling with and the things that I know are my faults, that's really threatening. That's really hard. That's why relationships do break down and struggle, right? But the secret place of God is just that place of you and He dwelling together, spending time together in the Word. We'll abide, it says. We'll abide in the shadow of the Almighty. The word abide is similar to the word dwell, but it's a bit different. Because abide is more, it means to dwell as well. It means to follow. It means to obey. It means to go forward, okay? So out of your personal time with God, as you're growing in intimacy, will come an abiding in Him. That means that you are now following Him and being led by His Word, being obedient to His Word, and being obedient to His Spirit. Because you're going to be abiding in the shadow of the Almighty. The shadow is the closeness of God. The shadow is the nearness of God. When you're standing in someone's shadow, they're right beside you. And so what happens is you begin to abide, which means in your workplace, in your home, in your conversations, in your entertainment, in everything you do and everywhere you go and everything you say, there's this shadow. There's this shadow, this presence of God, and you are aware that He is right there with you. You're aware that He's listening to your conversation, that He's with you. Does this make sense? So out of that intimate place comes an abiding in all of your activities where you may not be focused directly on Him, but He's right there. The shadow, He's hovering over you. He's right there. And that changes us. That changes us because you cannot have Him present like that as a shadow hovering and just do and say whatever you want. It's not going to happen. It's not going to work. Does that make sense? So we abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And then it says, I will say of the Lord. One of the biggest transformations when this takes place is what I say. I will say of the Lord. Why will I say of the Lord? Because it's real to me. As your pastor, I can tell you to say things. I can tell you to confess the word. I can tell you to speak out loud. But until it's real, it becomes so real that it's not hard to say. He is my rock, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. He is my healer, and I'm not ashamed to say so. And not to show off, but I'm just saying that it changes our speech. And what happens is it doesn't only change our speech referring to God, it changes our speech, period. It changes what we say because there's shadow. Talk about being stalked. But that's what we want. We want God with us. God, Christ in you is the hope of glory. As we're transformed, then the church is going to become what Christ intends it to be, His bride, His body. And so everything we do in life, the vision of God is He's building His church, right? He's building His church, and He needs every single one of us to be that living stone. Yes. And so as we're transformed individually, we become transformed corporately, and we become healthier. Okay? But when you're living, when you're abiding in the shadow of the Almighty, your speech changes. Your conversation changes. You no longer speak bad stuff. The Bible says the two springs, one good, one sweet, and one shouldn't be coming out of your mouth, right? And so there's this like instant conviction, because we all make mistakes. The Bible says in James, no one can tame the tongue. No one can tame the tongue, but the shadow. The shadow changes us. You see, being transformed, it isn't enough to add the Bible to my thinking. It's not enough to add the Bible to my thinking. My thinking has to change. If I don't think certain things, I won't say them. If I say them, I'm thinking them. Does that make sense? So the transformation is that I no longer think like I used to think. I used to think a certain way, but I don't think that way anymore as I grow in God. I think thoughts that Jesus thinks now. Not all the time, but more than I used to, right? That's how progressive it is. It changes everything. The church needs desperately to be transformed, to take this call of intimacy seriously. Because when all is said and done, that's all there is. This life is going to be over, and the older I get, the quicker I see that to be true, right? And what matters more than your family, more than your grandkids, more than your career, more than anything, is that you become intimate with God. Because it's out of that intimacy that you will be able to say in the toughest battle, my God is my refuge, my fortress in whom I trust. Surely he will deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. Surely he will deliver me. Not I hope he will, Pastor John. Not I hope he will someday. But surely means now faith has arisen in my heart and I know he's going to deliver me from the snare of the fowler. I no longer hope it. I'm no longer living on your faith, Dorothy, or on your faith, Asha. I've got it for myself now. A little bit anyway. Do you understand where I'm going with this? That Psalm 91 is like a progressive revelation to from starting with intimacy with God right through to great victories. And it doesn't mean that, you know, I was thinking about Hebrews 11, how some of the people in Hebrews 11 lost their lives. So people can argue and say, well, they weren't protected. But that isn't true. No one in Hebrews 11 lost their lives because they were sick. Yes, they were persecuted, and there is such a thing as laying down your life for Christ. But we probably have no idea how many times he has delivered us from evil, from darkness, from things we won't even know till we get to heaven. But we are aware of a certain degree of warfare. The devil will do everything he can to discourage your intimacy with Christ because that's where the gold is. That's where the transformation is and that's where the power is. He won't give you a hard time about coming to church. He won't give you a hard time about reading your Bible. Or he's okay with some of that. But when you start to get real intimate, he's going to try and stop you. And then guess what you're going to do? You're going to blame yourself. That's partly our fault, but he tries to just sink us so that we give up. We give up. I can't tell you how many times I've gone through that where I did well for a while and then I got overwhelmed or I got beaten up or I got tired. And then I beat myself up and think bad of myself and then I realized it's all part of it. You see, as long as we're in this world, there's going to be a battle, right? Do you know what your greatest day of victory is going to be? Your greatest day of victory is going to be the day you die. That's going to be the greatest day of your victory. And that's the truth. Because the day you die, every single problem in your life is gone. Every single battle is over. Every single fight is done. And you are just dwelling in the presence of God Almighty forever. Being peaceful and joyful and happy and full of the greatest, greatest, greatest gifts you could ever get, right? And so that's why these people in Hebrews 11 weren't afraid to die for Christ, because they knew the moment of their death was going to be their greatest victory. But in the meantime, we don't, you know, run in front of a bus, because we want to be here as long as God wants us here, because you need me and I need you, and I wish we could really understand how badly we need one another. The fight out there, correct me if I'm wrong, Pastor, but the fight out there is getting a lot worse. We've been saved long enough now to be able to say to you that 25 and 30 years ago, a lot of the stuff we're seeing and hearing today wasn't happening. There's an increase. The Bible said there would be an increase in evil. That's what happens. He will deliver me from the snare. Do you know what? A snare is a trap. It's a trap that the fowler, who is the hunter, a trap that the fowler will conceal to deceive. And every trap is different. And the reason for that is because the enemy knows your weak spot. He knows exactly what trap he needs to set for you that will make you stumble. Now, some snares, back in ancient times, they would be hunting birds. Birds for pets, birds for food, birds for sacrifice. Some of the snares were just like bait, something juicy and good that the bird might want to eat. And that's how the enemy is with us. The enemy is, sometimes he'll lure us with something that looks good, but it's not. It's a trap. It's a deception. Sometimes it would be something that would tangle the bird. The bird would get all tangled and wouldn't be able to. Have you ever been all tangled up in your heart or tangled? You get into a situation, you're tangled and you can't find your way out. And the worst one, the cruelest one, was they would capture a bird, they would sew their eyelids together, this bird's eyelids, sew them together, put it in a cage, and other birds would come hearing the distress cries of this poor bird. He's cruel. Somebody wrote, the fowler is, of course, the devil. The devil, the fowler, will betray unguarded hearts in a thousand ways. He's mean, he's nasty, and he'll set a trap designed especially for you. If you hate chocolate, he's not going to put chocolate in your trap because he knows it's not going to pull you. Wherever you're insecure, wherever you're weak, that's, if you want people to like you, it'll be people-pleasing. Do you understand what I'm saying? Whatever our fear is, that's where he'll trip us up. But the Bible says, surely he will deliver me from the snare of the fowler, because we're guarded now, because we have our armor on, because we are we're living in the shadow. We're living in the shadow of the Almighty. And then you begin to hear his voice. And it's such a struggle to hear his voice sometimes. I've struggled with it myself a lot because I struggle sometimes between what am I saying and what is he saying? Especially since I know a lot of the words, so I can say a lot of stuff to myself that might sound like it's God, but is it God? And the funny thing is, where I struggle the most is when God says something good about me to myself. That's where I say, that must be me, that must be my pride. I lay it down. But sometimes a miraculous thing happens. God tells you something good about yourself. Like when I was getting ready for this message, I was telling Pastor John, it just spoke to my heart so deeply. I couldn't help but want to encourage you. You see, that God reminded me, that's who I am. I love encouraging people. I love exhorting people. I love comforting people. Make them feel like it's okay. It's going to happen. You're going to grow. That's just, and you know, for the first time in all these years, I was able to say, thank you, Lord. I receive it. I receive it because so often I can't even receive a compliment from God. I mean, do you understand what I'm trying to say here? Yeah. See, we can't make anything happen, but we really, genuinely, sincerely want the best for you guys.
Amen.
You know, the absolute best.
Amen.
And I hear so many things going on. I'm happy now. I'm happy with a small church. I'm happy because we can focus, and there's nothing wrong with big, and there's nothing wrong with busy. But right now in this season, I'm just saying I'm happy because we can focus on this. We have time. We don't have a lot of programs. We don't have a lot of meetings. So we have time to focus on this. And as we do, we're going to grow stronger and be ready for the days ahead. Amen. Surely he will deliver me from the snare of the fowler. He will cover me with his feathers, and under his wings I'll take refuge. His truth will be my shield and buckler. His promises are my armor and protection. I will no longer be afraid of the terror of the night or the arrow that flies by day. Disasters that stalk in darkness and plagues that lay waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at my side, 10,000 at my right hand, but it will not come near me, for I will only look with my eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. What a psalm. I encourage you to go to it. I encourage you to meditate on it. I encourage you to live it. I promise, that's the only promise I know I can make, honestly, before God, allowing him to judge this comment is that I realize now there is nothing else more important to do in my life than pursue the face of God. I don't do it all that well at times, but it has become my one goal, because I know if I do that, everything else I'm worried about in my family or in my relationships or in my job will be much easier to deal with, because I'll be walking in the shadow. Amen? I'll be walking in the shadow. So Lord, that's all I'm going to say today. I'm probably going to preach this again another time and maybe add some more stuff and bring some, it's just really, really real to me, so that it's good time to share it. So Lord, I just thank you, God, that you have so many ways of showing us your love. And I thank you, Lord, that even though we struggle with intimacy at times, you help us, because you sent your Spirit, and your Spirit is our helper. Amen? He is our helper. He is our advocate, our standby. He's our counselor, our comforter. And when I struggle, I call upon the Holy Spirit, and he's faithful to come and help me. I put my iPad in another room so I don't even see it. I put my phone in another room so I don't even see it. If I need to, I'll lock it in there, because I'm recognizing that I need that quiet moments with God. And so do we all, Lord God. So I thank you that you're helping us today, encouraging us today, that God, your love for us is drawing us to your heart so that we can be transformed, Lord, and be like you. I bless this body of believers today in Jesus' name, and thank you for them, Lord. And believe, God, that in the days ahead we'll see fruit of all that we've been meditating on. All of Pastor John's messages, Lord, are bearing fruit in our lives, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a few